We saw at the latter part of chapter 11 the prophecy of the willful king, the Antichrist. And then we see an introduction here to the tribulation and what's going to happen. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame, everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So it's a amazing section of scripture here, and it's very much condensed. There's a lot here in these few verses, so we're just going to be on these three verses tonight. And we see four things, just to give you a little bit of a preview. We see Michael, the archangel, who's the prince of Israel, is going to defend them, Israel, in the latter days, in the tribulation time. And then we're going to see, in this time of trouble, it is the tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. It's a time of great devastation on the earth, but we see that Israel's going to be delivered at that time. And then we see there's going to be a resurrection, resurrection to everlasting life, resurrection to judgment. And then finally, the wise shall shine like the firmament, and those that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, we saw back in chapter 10 that there's more than meets the eye in the spiritual realm, that you have angels, you have holy angels, you have evil angels, you have holy angels. We saw the messenger Gabriel coming to Daniel, and he's one we know who stands in the presence of God. He's one of the powerful angels. And we see Michael, and he's an angel who is the prince of Israel. He is one who defends Israel. Very powerful, this archangel. He's the leading one, as we'll see. And in the introduction there in chapter 10 of what's happening in the spiritual realm, we see there was a prince over Persia. There was one over Greece, and the holy angels and evil angels are in battle there in the unseen realm. Well, this is no less so in the tribulation time, which we're going to look at. And we see Michael is behind the scenes defending Israel. It's more than meets the eye. And this is what he's saying in chapter 12, verse 1 of Daniel. "At that time shall Michael stand up." Now let's touch on what is that time. This is the time of the end. This is the latter days. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 10. We've been leading up to this. This is kind of a culmination here of this whole vision in chapter 12. Chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." So we're looking at the latter days of Israel, the tribulation time, as we'll see. And then notice Daniel 11:35. We see a similar phrase. It says, "And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them wise, white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." So the time of the end, verse 40. "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south." And then chapter 12, verse 4, you see that phrase again. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So we're looking at the end. We're looking at the end of everything. You know, it's interesting that even the world, they think that things are coming to the end. It's like an intuition, you know. Well, you can see things are wrapping up. But the Bible talks about it. So it's not just intuition, it's revelation that things are going to come to an end as we know it, society. Now, we saw very much in the book of Revelation what that time is going to be. And society, as we know it, is all going to come collapsing down. All the great cities of the world, it's a universal judgment that's going to come. and Israel is going to be brought through it. Now, at this time, Michael shall stand up. And notice, Michael shall stand up. Now, Michael means who is like God. And he's going to stand up. In other words, he's going to be in defense of Israel. Now, he's described at this time of the end, the latter days, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. So he's very great, this angel, Michael. And remember, Hebrews 1:14, the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. So they're servants of God, not to be worshipped, but they are servants of God, and they are involved, the holy angels, in God's program and in defense and the support of the people of God, in this case, for Israel. Now, he standeth for, it means he stands over, in other words, he's like a guardian for Israel, is the thought here. And let's go to Daniel 10:13. We saw Michael already. Daniel 10:13, it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And then verse 21, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." And so he's there on behalf of Israel. Now, there's some other things we know about Michael. Jude 9 tells us that he is the archangel. Maybe we won't go there for time, but let's at least go to Revelation 12, where we see something in the future. We've studied this recently in our theology class in relation to Satan. There's a future war in heaven that's going to take place, and it's described right here in Revelation 12. Right now, Satan has access to heaven. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's going to end. And chapter 12, verse 7 says, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, the holy angels, fought against the dragon, Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there found place any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So there's going to be a battle, and it's hard to imagine what that could be. That's beyond the highest fiction, you know, man could come up with, but this is a reality in the spiritual realm. So Michael, he's going to stand up. Now, when is he going to stand up? He's going to stand up in the tribulation time. Now, you know what's happening in the world today. Everything is rumbling over there in the Middle East, and you have nations to bring it to current history, although this has been for centuries, but it's coming to a head, you know, where these nations are against Israel, and they've already declared, "We're going to destroy you." And so we know that it's going to happen. It's satanically inspired. We know that from the book of Revelation. In fact, all the kingdoms of the world, nations of the world, will come against Israel under the leadership of Antichrist. We touched on that in the latter part of chapter 11. Well, during this time, Michael's going to stand up. There is angelic power that's going to defend Israel. Of course, God will defend Israel, but this is his delegated authority to this mighty angel, this great prince, who will defend them. Now, let's go on. He's going to do this. And when there's a time of trouble, notice in verse chapter 12 and verse 1 going on, "There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." Now, you know, people today say, well, the world's getting very bad, and it is in some places. I'm not saying that. We're still, I don't know, it's kind of a bubble, isn't it? In America, it's going to pop someday, you know, because we're living on borrowed time. I believe we're still riding on the wave of blessing of the gospel having gone forth in early America. But you know the trend is away from that. And the world is headed to this. The world is headed to this great tribulation. And he describes it here. "There shall be a time of trouble." Let's compare some other passages on this. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus described it. And this parallels with our Daniel passage. It's a tribulation time. It's most fully described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It's a universal judgment. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, now that's Israel in this case, those days shall be shortened. But notice that there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. It'd be catastrophic. And it's very extensive. You may recall, you had the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments that become progressively worse. And it will greatly affect those upon this planet Earth. It's a judgment that's coming. You know, at the end, every city is leveled. Every island is moved out of its place. Men are crying out for fear. Of course, this is all the time of the Antichrist and the one world government and one world religion and the satanic trinity. And it's a time of great, great darkness. But it's a time, it's a relatively short time. It's the latter half of Daniel's 70th week, the 3.5 years. But such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now let's compare Mark. Notice how it's described here. Be great suffering in this time. We may be living with unsaved people today who will go through this time. This could happen at any time. As soon as Jesus Christ comes and the church is raptured out, you have Daniel's 70th week will begin. In Mark chapter 13, verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So here he calls it affliction. So great suffering is going to come. Now let's go to the Old Testament where we see a couple descriptions of this. In Jeremiah chapter 30, now this is very important, and it pertains to Israel. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that great day, that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, it's Jacob's trouble, but then again, it leads to Jacob's blessing because... Well, we'll see this a little bit later in the book of Joel, or Zechariah. Israel will be saved through the tribulation. You know, God can deliver from trial or through trial. He's going to deliver Israel through the trial. They're going to go through this. This is different than the church. The church, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, has not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look for the Savior, right? God doesn't tell us, brace yourself, you're going to go through the tribulation. No, he says, look for that blessed hope. The grace of God teaches us to look for that blessed hope. It's presented in a very positive way, and we won't be going through this, but Israel will be going through this. Israel presently isn't saved. The tribulation is going to bring them to salvation. That's the point. And the book of Zechariah tells us that 2/3 of them will be cut off. Only 1/3 will be living. And even when Christ comes back, 1/2 of the city of Jerusalem will be taken. But that latter third will be saved. And that's the all Israel shall be saved verse that applies to them. So God's going to greatly bless them. He's going to prepare them for salvation through this tribulation time. So it's amazing, the grace of God. But it's a day, that time of trouble is a dark one. Let's go to Joel, a little bit after Daniel. Hosea, Joel, in chapter 2, verse 2. He describes it here. The day of the Lord cometh, he says, in verse 1. In verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And he goes on to describe the destruction of that time. So that's that time of trouble. Now, remember, this is a prophecy regarding Israel and what they're going to go through. So again, it doesn't apply to us, but God has revealed that this is what's going to happen. And please go, if you will, to Revelation 12. One more reference on this before we go on. Revelation chapter 12. This is where God gives a prophecy of Israel and Christ and Satan. And you have symbolism here. Israel is the woman. Christ is the child born of the woman. Satan is the dragon here who tries to devour the Christ child, but also tries to destroy the woman. And notice here in Revelation 12, verse 1, it says, there was appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now this is Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Now we know from verse 9 that's Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Those are angels. And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, Christ. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's where he is now. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place. Now this projects clear into the tribulation time. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now that's 3.5 years. That's the latter part of the of Daniel's 70th week. That's the great tribulation. There's a lot of conjecture on where that place is. Nobody knows where that is. But God knows. And he's going to protect Israel somehow in that time. Now, and we just read 7 to 9, but skip over, if you will, to verse 13. Now, after Satan's cast out of heaven through the Antichrist, he has great rage against Israel. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, which brought forth a man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the remnant, believing remnant of Israel. There'll be 144,000 witnesses of Israel, Revelation 7, and then many coming to Christ, no doubt, in Israel, as well as many Gentiles during that time. So that shows you what's happening in that spiritual realm. Just like you see Michael in the spiritual realm defending Israel, you have Satan attacking Israel through the Antichrist. And you have this time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. That's the great tribulation. We've had a universal judgment of the flood. This is another universal judgment that's coming on this Christ-rejecting world. Now, we get to the good part here. At that time, thy people, Israel, shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book, which is the book of life. So, it's amazing. At that time, thy people shall be delivered. Now, let's go to Zechariah, second to last book of the Old Testament, where we see something of this deliverance and how God will do it. Zechariah 13, verse 8. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Let's see, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now that's Israel. They're going to do that. So you see how the tribulation is bringing them to salvation? It's very similar to today. God does that. Individually, he does that. People go through trial and they look up many times. Well, here's a nation. They're far from God at this time. But God's going to bring them through this and he'll corner them where they have to look up to the Lord. And they do, and they call on him and he responds. And actually, he comes back. Because as they're turning to him, notice what happens. If you skip over to chapter 14, following, you know, you really had no chapter demarcations in the original. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before the Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach. And he goes on. But the Lord will fight for Israel, like he did in the days of old. And he will deliver them. Now, he's not just politically delivering them, though. In fact, if you go back to chapter 12 of Zechariah, notice this, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, who else could that be? You know, but Jesus Christ. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. It'll be a genuine repentance on Israel's part. They're going to realize, we rejected our Messiah. He's the one, you know, over there. If you go over there now, they'll tell you, we're looking for the Messiah. And, well, he came already. But he will come back. And he's a gracious God. He's going to receive Israel. He's going to save Israel. And so, do you remember Jesus looked over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not. Henceforth your house is left unto you desolate. And you won't see me until I come. And of course, he's going to come in power and great glory. Not in the meek, lowly form that he was before, but in power and glory. And every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, says in Revelation. And then chapter 13, verse 1. It says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. You know, the Lord, they would have taken him and made him a king in John chapter 6, but it wasn't on the right terms. They didn't want him as a savior, but we'd like to have a king. We'd like to have free bread. But Jesus, he doesn't accept those terms. He accepts only true salvation. And so they will receive him. And then he will establish his kingdom. So they will be delivered. And let's go to one more passage in the New Testament. Romans chapter 11. I'll put this together. This is going to happen. You know, we're living in a day of grace now where Acts 15:14, he's taking out a group of people for his name, of every tongue, tribe, and nation. It's a wonderful thing. The wisdom and the grace of God, Israel rejected their Messiah, the gospel's gone out to the world. But that day is going to end, and he's going to resume his dealings with Israel. And Romans 11:26, and as soon as that day ends, and the rapture comes, the prophetic clock begins to tick again. That's when Daniel's 70th week begins. You see how crucial Daniel is in this book. It's like a jigsaw puzzle, you know. You put Daniel in there and the pieces fit. And it fits together with Revelation. But notice in Romans 11:25, He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." It's temporary. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," just like we read the book of Zechariah. It's going to happen. God's going to save him as a nation. It's going to be a miraculous thing. And that's when God will fulfill his promise in Genesis chapter 12. "I'll bless those who bless thee, curse those who curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now that's true in the gospel, but it'll be true with the establishment of the kingdom in Israel. When they're blessed, the world will be blessed. So at that time, "Thy people Israel shall be delivered." You know the passage, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." If you look at the context of that, that has to do with Israel. If they hang on until Christ comes back, they'll be delivered. And then he says, "Everyone that shall be found written in the book." What's that? That's that book. "Rejoice," Jesus said, "that your names are written in the book of life." Every believer's in that book. And so it doesn't mean that all Israel, just because of the seed of Abraham, will be delivered, you know. But it does mean those that are in the book will be. And they're not all Israel who are of Israel, Paul said. So this will be the true Israel that who believe in the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's go on. Now, you have a resurrection. And then we'll see also reward. So we're projecting in the future. All this is future. And notice, going back here in our passage in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Now, you know that sleep is designated as death for the believer. Remember, Lazarus sleepeth. And in John 11, and he was dead. Why is it called sleep? Well, when you think of sleep, the person is going to wake up, right? Well, that's the point. As a believer, your body, if the Lord would tarry, it's going to go back into dust. That's what we are, made from the dust. "Unto the dust thou shalt return," God said to Adam in Genesis 11, Genesis 3. And so we're going to awake. That's the resurrection. That's what he's talking about. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." And now, this wouldn't just be those who have been slain or martyred in the tribulation time. No, this would be the saints of the ages past. There's going to be a resurrection. You have two resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. And here it says, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, man was created body, soul, and spirit. And death is an intrusion upon that, as by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In Adam, Adam, the federal head, sinned. And so you have, in theology, what's called the imputed sin act. In Adam, all die. We're in Adam, right? We all die. But in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we're subject to death still, even though we're saved. But God talks about not only the redemption of our souls, but the redemption of what? The body. And it's a complete salvation, isn't it? Body, soul, and spirit. He's even going to resurrect this body. Paul said that Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So there's the salvation of our souls. That's wonderful. When you know you're saved. Well, we still got a problem, don't we? We need the salvation of our bodies. We need a new one. And God's going to give us that. So that's what he's talking about. "And many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Now let's go to Revelation 20, where we see a parallel passage again in Revelation. Daniel and Revelation go together. Chapter 20 and verse 4. This is after the tribulation that's pictured here. Now the church is already resurrected. You have to make a distinction between the church and Israel, or you make havoc of biblical interpretation. But notice in 20 verse 4 it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, this is prior to the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, that this will take place. This is those that are raised to everlasting life, the resurrection of the just at the end of the tribulation. And verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. That's the lake of fire. But they shall be priests of God, and of Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you have the two resurrections. Now, let's go to John 5. Bear with me here, as we see the distinction between the two. So everybody's going to be resurrected, because man is created body, soul, and spirit. Resurrection unto life, resurrection unto condemnation. And we see it here too in John 5:25. Verily, verily, Jesus speaking, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. By the way, the judgment is at the resurrection for Israel and for us. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So that's your distinction there, very clearly a parallel with the book of Daniel. And so, now it's a sad thing, that latter resurrection. But let's look at the first of all. Resurrection to everlasting life. Now we have everlasting life now through faith in Jesus Christ. But we don't know the fullness of what that's going to be. Because that, when you look at everlasting life in the Bible, it doesn't just mean life of eternal duration. It has many aspects. For instance, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We do know the Lord. How well do we know the Lord? We know him, but we're really going to know him then. It says we'll see him as he is, we'll be as he is, we'll be conformed to his image. So that's a life that has great quality. That's a life that involves a place, right? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It is a life that's in the presence of the Lord. That'll be tremendous, to be with the Lord. And it is a life, of course, pardon me, that involves immortality, a body that'll never die. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're somewhat earthbound. It's hard for us to grasp it. Well, we can't grasp it. We have his revelation, though we know it will be. And 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. Now immortality is a body that will never die. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus obtained the victory, right? Because he died, took away the sting of death, because he rose again. And you know the promise. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And now you know what he did right after that in John 11, after that statement. And Martha said, well, I know he'll be risen at the latter day. And that's when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he went to the grave. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And that's a picture of all that are in the graves will hear his voice. The only thing is, Lazarus died again. But when he comes back, and all that are in the graves will hear his voice, that'll be a resurrection to immortality, never to die, and to have a body like in his glorious body. And we look, right? Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body. It might be fashioned like his glorious body. He'll do this with the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. So that's that omnipotent voice. This is God. You know, in the beginning, he created by the word of his power. That's what that is there. And that's his voice. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 where we see it. This is the rapture here. And this is what we look for. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, it's a living hope because Jesus is living. It's a blessed hope because we won't be disappointed. And it's a sure hope because it's based on the word of God who cannot lie. Now, you could say, well, I can't comprehend that. That's right. We get a lot we can't comprehend, but you can believe it because it's God's promise. So it'll happen. And it'll happen for us. It'll happen for Israel, too. Now, the latter part is a sad scenario. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. And I thought better of putting a picture up there of the lake of fire, but that's really what it is. And let's go to, well, how much time do I have? I don't think I have time, but you know Revelation 20 where it says, the dead shall stand before God. Maybe we should turn to this though to do justice to this thought. Chapter 20, verse 11 of Revelation. This is the resurrection of the dead, the spiritually dead, that are presently in a place called Hades. They're not in hell yet. Hell is the lake of fire, created for the devil and his angels. And Revelation 20, verse 11, he says, I saw a great white throne, and no rainbow here, no grace, and him that sat on it from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is hell. And that's the judgment there. The dead stand before God. That's a horrible thing. And that's where all those who reject Jesus Christ will be. And by the way, let me interject a thought, if I may. You might say, well, what if they haven't heard the gospel? Well, they've had a certain amount of light given to them. It says they're without excuse, even because of the creation of God. There's a principle. And to him that hath shall be given, to him that hath not, even that which he seemeth to have shall be taken away. In other words, if they respond to that light of the book of creation, you can read the book, it's universal language, Psalm 19. If they respond to that, some missionary will come rowing his boat up to their island or whatever to give them the gospel, because that's a biblical principle. Every mouth will be stopped at that judgment. Be no excuses. Men must respond to the light of the revelation of God. So, everlasting contempt. That means shame. Shame and everlasting contempt. Reproach and everlasting abhorrence is that word contempt. So, that's a horrible thing. And that's, we want to hold the gospel out. Don't wait to souls. And God would have none to perish, and he's a gracious God. And sometimes the 11th hour, you know, he'll save a soul. Don't give up on a soul. And the gospel has power. And these things are true. Remember the story. It's a true story, not a parable. Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man. Send Lazarus to tell my brethren about this place. And if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they hear if one rose from the dead. If they don't hear the word of God, they're not going to hear anything else. So we want to hold before them the word of God, because that's the power of God to salvation. It's all going to come to pass. Well, finally, here's getting back to the good part. They that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is the eternal reward of the just. This is projecting into the future. They that be wise. What are the wise in the Bible? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it leads to the knowledge of the holy. Proverbs 9:10. In other words, these are those who have a reverential trust in God. These are those who know God. It's interesting that word is used in the book of Daniel, because the root of the word wise is to understand. And let's go back, if you will, to Daniel chapter 9. You know, Daniel and his friends were wise. They understood. And these are those who understand. They understand the truth. They understand God's word. And it's by faith we understand, right? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 13, and it is, as it is written in the law of Moses, Daniel 9:13, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. There's an understanding of the truth of the gospel, isn't there? That's in the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines into your soul, and you understand. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's where it starts. And with that reverential trust. And we know wisdom is found in Christ. He is wisdom. He is our wisdom. And so they that be wise are those that know the Lord. And they understand. And they have that reverential trust. So that's a wonderful thing. But those, that group, the saved, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Now this is very interesting. Because the shining here is compared to the glory of God. We'll bring that out. And let's go to, first of all, Matthew 13, a parallel passage. Matthew 13, verse 43. Very similar. Verse 42. Well, there you have condemnation. Verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. But notice that. The righteous shine forth as the sun. So they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Now that brightness is a beautiful thing. That, let's compare Ezekiel chapter 8. Well, let's go back further. Exodus 24:10. Just to show you, it compares with God in his glory. Exodus 24:10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. Now, you notice this, the brightness like the firmament, the heaven. And I want to compare Ezekiel 8:2, just before the book of Daniel, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 2. Then I beheld, this glory of God, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Now, I don't believe it's going too far to make those comparisons. Here's why. 1 John 3, it says, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be, what? As he is. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what is the Christian going to be like? Not like this. No, we're going to shine like the firmament. And, you know, God is using human language, but this is beyond, you know, what anything we've seen, what this will be like. And when we are glorified, and we will be glorified, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, he glorified. We will be glorified. Be no limitation, be no infirmity then, there be no limitation of understanding, and we will know God fully. We will see him face to face. And then, the second part here is, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars, forever and ever. Now this is obviously salvation, and that is in Christ, justification. They that turn many to righteousness, and we know the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, in Romans chapter 1. And he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that is imputed righteousness. And let's turn to one passage at least. Romans 3, verse 21. This is actually the theme of the book of Romans, righteousness or justification. The theme of John is life. Those are the two primary books in the New Testament on salvation. So you have those two aspects. And let me read Romans 1, first of all. In verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so, by faith, that righteousness is imputed or put to one's account. Chapter 3, verse 21, now we know the law was given that we could have the knowledge of sin, know we're sinners, that we turn to the Lord. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. And later in 5:9 of Romans, he says we're justified by his blood. So faith in the cross. We're not only forgiven, but his righteousness is put to our account. So they that turn many to righteousness, those that win souls to the Lord. And Paul, he talks about, you are my crown of rejoicing to the Thessalonians. He led them to the Lord. That's a soul winner's crown. So here, they'll be as the stars forever and ever. They're going to shine. And you can put that together. He that winneth souls is wise, the book of Proverbs. So in conclusion, these are tremendous verses that tell us what's going to happen to the just in the future. Now, this is regarding Israel, but there's a lot of parallel. But going back and considering the time of trouble and what Israel's going to go through, God will defend them through Michael. And we see there's going to be a great time of trouble. Now, for us, in relation to that subject, We know that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And we have been delivered from that time, and we can rest assured the Lord is going to come. Things may become more difficult because Jesus said, or Paul said, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet, so indicating that it's going to get worse and worse as we get closer to this. But whatever we go through, it's nothing compared to the great tribulation itself. So we can rest assured we're not going to go through that. However, we want to have a sense of urgency, don't we? Like we saw through the book of Revelation. You want to try to pluck brands out of the fire. We want to be faithful to give the gospel. We have an opportunity. We can rest. It's wonderful to have that. But this world's headed for big trouble. And so, but Israel, they will go through it. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. However, they'll be purified. They'll turn to the Lord. They will be delivered. And God is going to bless Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God is going to bring that to pass. And then there'll be a resurrection. And later in Daniel chapter 12, he tells them, you're going to stand in your lot in the latter day. The book is sealed until then. But he'll be there. David will be there. Moses will be there. You know, these saints are going to be resurrected. Of course, we'll already be resurrected. We'll come back with Christ when he comes back to the earth. And so that'll be a glorious day. And then later on, there'll be the resurrection unto condemnation. But we have much to look forward to. And it's going to come to pass. We're living in this little dot of time here, you know, in this time period. But we have a wonderful future. God wouldn't have revealed this to us if it wasn't relevant. So we want to live in the light of it. You know, there's faith, love, hope. And hope is that anticipation. We believe these things. Well, we are to anticipate. By the way, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit can make these things real to our hearts where we're living today in the light of tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee these things will come to pass. And Father, we thank thee for the truth of the Bible, the wisdom, the understanding that it gives of what's going to come to pass. May we be those, Father, who shine as the firmament. And may we be those who bring glory to thee in this life, and that we could shine in the next. And we thank thee for the blessed gospel that we have, even thy righteousness put to our account by faith, the assurance of acceptance with thee. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.